But recently we did a few weeks on the Lord's Prayer, and so I thought I'd maybe do one more message on prayer from a passage that I recently read, the one that Hannah just read from 2 Chronicles 6. And so I've simply titled this just Lessons from Solomon's Prayer, and going to look at six keys or characteristics of his prayer. There's three P's and three R's. Hannah mentioned last week my love for alliteration, so here's the evidence. But let's begin with his posture that he brings. And so these are the verses I read off the top at the beginning of the service that says Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now he had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and he placed it in the center of the outer court. He stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. See, our posture and our sense of space and place really does matter in our worship. And I understand that you can and should worship God anywhere and everywhere and in any way. But there is something about having a sacred kind of space and place sometimes set aside, where we're more free from distractions and where it's easier to really direct our hearts towards God. Solomon stood before the altar in a planned gathering among the assembly of God's people in his worship. And it says that he spread out his hands towards heaven and knelt down before the assembly. So in front of others, kind of as a public act. Our posture matters. God has given us bodies, and we are embodied people in our worship, and how we use them matters and is a way to express outwardly what we feel, hopefully inwardly. So, I mean, just an example, I mean, what kind of gives the message of if we're open to a move of God, right? We're kind of like, all my life you have been faithful. All my life is awesome. Right? Or, all my life you have been faithful. Right? And we just begin to open up ourselves. All my life you have been so, so good. And we kind of begin to believe it as our physical body kind of follows what we're singing. And God has just designed us that way. It's why the scriptures talk about this over and over, about lifting our hands and raising our voices and kneeling and bowing and dancing and all of these things that are in the Bible. Thank you for allowing me to sing to you. We're not just intellect-only people who live in our heads. Right? We need to feel things in our bones, in our bodies, for them to really begin to take roots. And I'm never ashamed or embarrassed to say that, honestly, I worship better, whatever that kind of means, but I worship better, meaning just kind of more intently or intensely, when I'm with the gathered people of God. And it's not because I'm a hypocrite who only worships in front of other people to be seen. That's not the reason. Because I just get more encouraged to really kind of, quote, enter in, as we like to say, and I get more bold when I'm with the family of God, people who are like-minded and seeking the same things. And I need that. I mean, the truth is, I'm really just too weak to worship on my own. And maybe you're strong enough, and I mean that. Some people are, like, really good at that. I'm just not. Like, I need to see other people doing it and to be in front of other people to really begin to engage my heart properly with the Lord. Our posture and sense of space and place when we worship matters. But it's not just what Solomon does here, but it's also what he actually says. And so let's look at point two, his praise. So in verse 14 and 15, he says, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. That's a line we sing in songs. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, with your hand you have fulfilled. But will God really, verse 18, but will God really dwell on earth with humans? Well, the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. So So Solomon gets in a posture that leads to praise, points toward praise of God and proclaims his awesomeness. And in that, he actually realizes, even though he's doing it in this space and place, he realizes how big God is, and that even though he's in this place of worship, this place cannot contain the majesty of God. So just as important as place is, he still realizes God is so much bigger and is in no way contained to a certain space or place. God cannot be contained. And then after giving praise, Solomon then claims, point three, God's promises. So now he says, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him. And now he quotes God's word, you shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your descendants are careful in all that they do to walk before me according to my law. And now, Lord, the God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. So he claims God's promises and reminds God of what he has promised. And in some ways, I mean, if anything, when we're doing this, we're sometimes just, if anything, reminding ourselves of what God has promised. Like, God doesn't necessarily always need reminded. We do, but we need to verbalize it out loud. God's disposition toward us is already goodness and grace and full of promises, and we just need to verbalize it sort of as a way to remind ourselves, both now as well as his future plans that he has for us, and in particularly just reminding ourselves that one day God will make all things right and all things will be well. And if nothing else, we're reminding ourselves of that. We're putting things in the right perspective, and it's important, right, to put the trials of our lives in the right perspective. And so that's kind of an additional P, if you will. I kind of added this after I made my outline. But that praise and promise, it puts things in the right perspective. And I don't know about you, but I really struggle keeping things in the right perspective. So I've had about the worst week imaginable, and I've told a couple of people who have asked, or really just like the last 14 days. I feel like, honestly, like 2 years worth of stuff happened in 2 weeks. I told you, 2 weeks ago how like these ants invaded my home and found my pantry, and that was kind of stressful, but that was minor. But then, our windshield cracked and we had to line it up to get it all replaced, and it's kind of like, okay, well, that's minor too. And then the dryer stopped working out of nowhere, and we had to get that replaced. And then the bathroom sink underneath completely flooded this week, and that happened. And I'm like, oh, what is going on? And then we had a mouse problem for the first time ever in 6 years in our house, where we're waking up to evidence that some mice have been active throughout the night. And I'm thinking, like, can anything else happen? And then on Wednesday, I'm getting ready to go to work, and the garage door won't open. And the spring broke, and we can't get out of the house. And you can't even manually do it because it's the spring, and it's, like, so heavy. And then on top of all that, I got a bite that got infected that I had to go on antibiotics for the first time in over a dozen years. And it was really painful. And then just to pour it all on top, I got my second shot. And so that knocked me out for about 48 hours in this past week. And I'm just like, what is going on? Right? Like, how could all of these things happen in like literally like a 10-day period? And that's not even counting like all the things that broke down and went wrong around the church that we had to kind of take care of. That was just like my personal life. And I'm kind of like, what's happening, God? Like, we've had like more things break in the house in the last 10 days than honestly like the last 5 years combined. And I'm like, am I doing something wrong? And so although I could just start by bringing all of these things before God, and we should bring them all before him in prayer, what I realized this week as I was studying this passage is that what would be a better start is to begin with the right posture, to begin with praise, and to claim God's promises over my life, and then consider bringing my requests before him. See, Solomon gets in the right posture before God in the right place. He comes in praise and claimed his promises. And then he goes on to make those requests before the Lord. Because what that does is it puts those things in the right perspective. right? It's like I meant to bring a penny or a nickel or something up with me, but you know, it's like you could put a penny or a nickel up to your eye and it would completely block the sun, right? And that's what happens when we let our problems and our trials just get so close and they begin to consume us, and it just that little thing can block out the whole entire sun if it's placed rightly. But as you start to bring it away from your eye, what happens? Well, the sun just begins to take over, and that little penny begins to look like it should, very small. And that's what happens with our problems. As we get them in the right perspective and they get a little further from us and we put them in eternal perspective, the light of God's sun begins to just kind of put them all in its right place. And that's what we have to do. And that's kind of what Solomon does here too, because you'll look, he's got a lot of requests. Like, he's got a lot of things he wants to talk to God about here in verses 19 through 35. But first, he starts with posture, praise, and promises. And there's really good insight there. And I won't read all the requests in verses 19 through 30, but I've summarized them on your handout here just so you can get a taste. But he asks for forgiveness. He calls out for justice. He asks for protection. He asks for provision. He prays for unbelievers. And then he asks for victory over obstacles. And those are all in verses 19 through 35. And then Solomon goes on to repentance, verses 36 through 39. And the truth is, once we know that God is good and is for us and has our needs taken care of, then we're really in this very safe place where we can now confess our sins before God, knowing that he has good in store for us, and that we can come in sincere repentance. And then Solomon closes by reciting scripture. And he recites here Psalm 132. And honestly, if you're ever struggling with how to pray, the best place to begin is just pray the scriptures, particularly pray the Psalms, as Solomon does here. You can't really go wrong. There's nothing better. And then the result of all of this is fire comes and consumes. The glory of the Lord fills the temple. Chapter 7, verse 1 through 2, 1 and 2. And of course, in the Old Testament, it's the temple, but in the New Testament, it's us. We are the temple that gets filled with the glory of the Lord. And so it's pointing to that promise in the new covenants. And then eventually God confirms that he has heard Solomon's prayer, chapter 7, verse 12, and promises to do what was asked by then saying these famous words of 7:14. But I hope you see the big lead up to this one verse that is often quoted, that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, says God, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But see, this was all set up by Solomon's posture, by his praise, by claiming God's promises, by bringing his requests before God, by repenting, by reciting scripture, and now God responds with this powerful promise. And so part of the point this morning, obviously to inspire our own praise and prayer, but is also to sort of grease the grooves, I guess, for tonight, where we can really enter in with our posture, with our praise, claiming God's promises, bringing our requests before God, repenting of our sins, and encouraging one another with scripture. And maybe you just want to come with your Bible tonight. And if you just want to read scripture for the whole hour while music plays, that's fine with us. Nobody's going to make you do anything. It's just a place to be in the presence of God. And maybe it's just been a while since you spent an hour just with the words. Or maybe you just want to push that aside and just spend an hour in silence or whatever it might be. So that's tonight. But let's briefly respond and put some of these things into practice now as the band comes up. Just a chance to get a taste of that and respond now. And you may want to go in order here. You have the handouts. Or maybe you just want to kind of pick one of these to really focus in on for the last couple minutes of the service. And, you know, maybe you've never tried to express your praise with posture. I know it's new for a lot of people if you're from a different tradition or you're new to Christianity or whatever, and it's you kind of see people doing that and you're kind of like, what's that all about? And but it's not that weird when you think about it, right? We all go to concerts or we see people and they're always dancing around and they're lifting their hands for, you know, whoever, J-Lo or Bono or whatever. I mean, like, if people can do it there, Certainly we can do it for the God of all creation. Or maybe you just want to proclaim some promises of God that you have in your Bible with you. Or maybe you need to spend some time in repentance. And then you can begin to cast all your cares and anxieties on God through your requests, knowing that He cares for you, has good in store for you. Whatever it is, we're just going to put a couple things into practice, maybe pick one, and then hopefully come back tonight and give some more things a try. But let's praise together, and let's invite the Lord's glory to invade these temples, our physical bodies, just as He invaded the temple of the Lord in the Old Testament in response to Solomon's praise. And then I'll close us.